the trials that he allows in our life, give us an opportunity to brag on his grace and brag on his protection of us and brag on how he takes care of us. What does God do in our troubles? He prepares us, as we've said. He prepares us to minister to others. He prepares us to minister to others who go through some of the same things that you and I do. And also, if you think with me for a moment, and I've said this to you since I've been your pastor, that, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist exists. We're a hospital for hurting people. We're not a perfect place. You know, we're not a perfect church. As I've said this to you, as long as I'm your pastor, we'll never be a perfect church, because I know who I am, and I know I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, not perfect by no means, not using that to justify any, sin in my life. But I'm just saying that the Lord Jesus Christ expects a church to be a place where people are welcome, regardless. Amen? And welcome as far as in the context of that when they walk in the door, they're welcome to be here. And they can walk in no matter what they look like, no matter what their social status is, no matter what their struggles are, that they can come and they can be ministered to and they can be encouraged and they can be taught the Word of God and they can be given the message of hope that comes in Christ, in the message of His death and His burial and His resurrection. So when you look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you found your place, go ahead and stand, please, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy Word. And we're going to talk tonight about, and as far as in the context of trials, and we're going to use this thought that trials give us an opportunity to brag on Him. They give us an opportunity to brag on Jesus Christ. And I hope tonight that you will, that God will use it. I mean this. I hope that the Lord will use it in all of our lives to really just grow our faith. But not only that, increase our hope and increase our understanding that He never makes a mistake, friend. I promise you, He never makes a mistake. And when our lives change with a phone call, because they often do, and when our lives change with news that just kind of knocks us off our feet, you can mark it down that God has a reason and God has a purpose, and we can rest in that. And I hope it encourages you. And my prayer tonight is that when you leave out of here this evening, that you'll leave out knowing that the God that you have in Christ, if you're born again, He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing in your life. And I say this, and just being transparent and vulnerable tonight, although sometimes I don't see it. Although sometimes I'm like, well, wait a minute, Lord. God, really? You know what I mean? This now? You know, you ever find yourself saying that? Really, God? This now? You know? But you'd be surprised what God loves to do. He loves to show up in our lives, and He loves to show up in seemingly some of the bleakest times and some of the most difficult times, but that's often how He shines forth the best. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." That verse right there, you could preach 6 months on. You say, I hope you don't try that tonight. No, we're not going to. But that verse, he says, he's blessing God, right? He's giving bless. He's praising God. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. And then he says in verse 4, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I asked you this question. I think I might have asked you this recently. Have you ever been comforted of God? Talk to me, church. You ever been comforted with God? Sure, we have. There's a reason God does that. He does it because He loves us, and He often does it so that we then can help others that need to be comforted. "For as the sufferings of Christ," verse 5, "abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth in Christ." The word consolation means comfort. "Our comfort also aboundeth by Christ." Excuse me. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation," or comfort. Look at that in verse 7. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation or comfort. God comforts his people. Hallelujah, man. Praise his name for that. Listen, friend, if God didn't comfort us, we'd be a mess. If God didn't comfort us in the midst of a storm, we'd be a mess tonight. And we wouldn't be hanging on by a thread. We would already be done. We would already be under for the last time. But God comforts his kids. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We praise you tonight, God, and we honor who you are, and we bless your holy name as Paul does in his text. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are and what you do in our lives. And we know, God, that you take care of things. Give us faith, Lord. Give us understanding of your word. And we'll praise you, God, for what you're going to do tonight in our service. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God's work and purpose, and I hope you hear this. God's work and God's purpose, they're bigger than we are. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I think when we get to heaven, one of the things that we're going to be amazed by is how God used times in our life that we, humanly speaking, didn't think there was no possible way that God could use it. Do you ever find yourself saying, man, how in the world, God, can you use that? Lord, how in the world are you going to use this situation? How are you going to use that situation? But one thing I also know is that God really doesn't necessarily need me to understand it. Boy, this is a good word. God doesn't necessarily need me to understand it. He just wants me to trust him. That's it. He doesn't need me to understand it. As a matter of fact, he's not obligated to tell me why. He's not obligated to tell us why. You say, well, Pastor, we're just called to trust him. We're just called to be obedient. We're just called to rely on him. And know that in our weakness, he is strong. And friend, he's not only strong in our weaknesses, he's incredible. He's an amazing God. And I will say to you that he hasn't brought you this far, and he hasn't brought us this far to let us go. He knows what he's doing. And his trials that he allows in our life, the trials that he allows to come into our lives, again, they give us an opportunity to brag on him. They give us an opportunity to brag about how wonderful a God he is and how that he indeed is a God that comforts us in all of our tribulations. We gave you a couple things the other day, and just to reiterate and just give you a couple thoughts in the context of what trials do, as far as, you know, one of the trials is the word affliction. Afflictions are undeserved. They're permitted by God. They're almost always never understood. That we think of Job in the Bible when we think about somebody who was afflicted. He doesn't deserve it. You know, Job didn't deserve it. But we know that in the context of trials, three things that we learn about Job's life, but we also see in this text. In the context of trials, we learn, number one, we learn who's in control. We learn that God's in control and we're not. We're not. When we suffer, we know that God is sovereign. Secondly, we learn how to help those who suffer. And we also learn how not to help those who suffer. You know, you're not always going to have an answer. You know, you're not always going to be able to say, okay, I've looked at your trial. All right, we're going to examine the trial like Job's friends. I've looked at your trial, and here's my assessment. 2 + 2 = 4. So the reason this trial is because this. Listen, we may never know why. We may never know why. God may use it to then, 30 years from now, minister to somebody that's going to go through the same thing. God may use it sooner than that. God may use it in your family. God may use it in your relationships with your neighbors or your coworkers or what have you. God is a God that loves to take situations that seem absolutely hopeless, and he loves to manifest and pour his grace into it and his mercy into it, and then allow him to shine through that. When you look at Paul's life, Paul begins to really let them know a little bit about, now again, you remember what he said? You know, he said there in verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort. And then he says in verse 4, don't miss this, who comforteth us. Did you notice that? He didn't say who comforteth you. He includes himself in this. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation. You see, if there's somebody that knew a lot about the comfort of God, it was the Apostle Paul. And when you look at his writings, you're going to see some of the things that God comforted Paul in. Look at verse 8, and we're just going to kind of go through some of these verses. Let's start in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, literally tribulation, which came to us in Asia. Now notice this. Press into this text. Look, this is tremendous. That we were oppressed out of measure, burdened out of measure, above strength. Now again, this is the Apostle Paul. This isn't just anybody. This is the Apostle Paul. They said, Pastor, why are you telling us? I'm telling you that for this reason. We live in a culture, a religious climate that tries to tell people that if you have Jesus, you'll never have problems in your life. Or if you do have problems in your life and trials and tribulations, it's because you don't have enough faith in your life. I absolutely tell you right now, that's unscriptural. You have problems in your life. Listen, friend, the Apostle Paul had trials in his life. David had trials in his life. Elijah had trials in his life. Job had trials in his life. Jeremiah had trials in his life. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. I mean, on the contrary, if you have Christ as your Savior and you're walking with him and you're trying to be obedient to him and you're trying to serve him and you're trying to, you know, stand firm and stay steadfast in Christ, and in a wicked and ungodly world in which we live, and you're trying to serve Jesus, I'm telling you, friend, you may have trials that absolutely just overwhelm you. Say, Pastor, that makes no sense to me. Why is it that those that try to live godly in Jesus, why is it that often that God allows trials into their life, but if you see somebody over here who spiritually could care less about serving Jesus, why is it God allows trials in our life? Here, just my opinion, my assessment, my observation. Perhaps God knows he can trust you with the trial. Perhaps God understands that he can trust you with the trial, that trial isn't going to make you bitter. That trial is going to make you a better believer in Jesus and have more faith. And that trial is going to give you an opportunity to praise his holy name and brag on him to a lost and dying world. Listen, friend, a lost and dying world is full of hurting people. And a lost and dying world that is full of hurting people, they need somewhere, this is good, listen to this, they need somewhere to find hope that they can make it. They can make it. That those trials that they're going through and those cancers and those this and this diagnosis and the marital troubles and the personal battles and the addictions that they go through, where in the world are they going to find hope? They're going to find hope when they see God's people and how God has brought them through some of the same things that they're struggling with. And it gives you an opportunity to brag on God. It gives you an opportunity to brag on Jesus. It gives you an opportunity to say, hey, wait a minute. You do not have to succumb to that. You do not have to succumb to that trial. God has a purpose. He has a plan in the midst of your pain. He says in verse 9. Well, let's read the rest of verse 8. Pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Sounds like depression to me. We despaired even of our life. I mean, we were in Asia. We had tribulations hit us in Asia. And Paul says, now again, what did he just say? He's the God of all comfort who comforteth us. He didn't say he comforts ye, he comforts us. And as soon as they said that, as soon as he would have said that and they would have read that in the local assembly, maybe their ears would have perked up. Maybe their heart would have just kind of said, whoa, wait a minute. Paul's been comforted of God? Yeah, I've been comforted of God. Let me tell you how God comforted me. There was a time in my life, we were in Asia, and man, I tell you what, we got pressed. We didn't have any strength left. We despaired even of our life. But God comforted me. Look at it. But we have the sins of death in verse 9 in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. Wow. That's good, man. Look at that. He said we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. You see, friend, and I love you as your pastor. And I don't want you to think that your pastor has arrived, because I have not. I'm learning this. I've been saved for quite a while now, and I'm telling you, you know, the Christian life is a lifelong journey. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, you know, that journey begins, that Christian race, that marathon, if you will, spiritual marathon, it begins at the moment you trust Jesus as your Savior. And from then, from that moment till death, you are part of God's school of training. You are a student in the Lord's school of growing in your walk with Him. And along that journey, God often allows things to come into your life, not because He hates you. On the contrary, it's because He loves you. And I hope you hear that. It's because He loves you. Paul goes on, look what else he says. Verse 10, he says, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You see, Paul, I mean, right there in verse 10, you see Paul praising God for past comfort. You see Paul praising God in this text for God's present comfort. But we also see Paul praising God for God's future comfort. God's going to comfort you. And friend, you that are sitting here watching the internet tonight, I think I can say this for you, and perhaps maybe you would, you know, you could say it even if I allowed you to the moment, but just kind of sum it up. I look back over my life, and I see God's comfort in my past. I see God's comfort in my present. What a friend we have in Jesus. But I also see He's going to comfort even in the future part of my journey. Why? Because He's a God that loves to comfort His kids. If there's one thing a dad loves to do, if there's one thing a parent loves to do, you love to comfort your children, don't you? You love to be able to just wrap your arms around them, speak love into their heart, speak courage into their soul. And as a parent, you love to. It's a good thought. You love to pour hope into them when it seems like all hope is gone. That's what a parent loves to do. God is no different. God loves to do the same thing. He loves to pour courage into us when we're discouraged. He loves to pour love into us when we feel like no one loves us, or perhaps we've come to a place where we can't love ourselves. But He also loves to pour hope into us when it seems like all hope is gone. As long as God is on His throne, friend, there is hope for anyone. Can I get a witness? As long as God is on His throne, there is hope for anyone in any situation. Because He is a God. He is a miracle-working God. And as you continue in this text, Paul continues to tell them about his stresses and his trials and his tribulations. He goes on, he says in verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Boy, I tell you what, that's a lesson right there, church. When you see somebody in trouble, pray for them. Pray for them. Don't rejoice in their pain. Don't rejoice in their struggles. Don't point fingers. Honestly. Many of you are praying for our son Cameron. I encourage you to continue to do that. I told Brother Bill, I said, what was pretty cool was the other day, one of Cameron's friends stopped by. And here's a young man that doesn't even know Jesus as a Savior. Look up here for a minute. He doesn't even know Christ as a Savior. And he knocked on the door and he came in. And of course, my ferocious beast almost killed him. 4 pounds of sheer terror. Mexican pit bull. You know, Thor, my mini Australian shepherd, and Portia, the Thor's girlfriend. You know, they were back over here. But Ebony was going to defend the Harold house. I think his name is Michael, and he walked in, and here's a young man that doesn't even know Jesus as his Savior. But he just showed up. And he asked how my son was doing. And he asked if there was anything he could do. He said, preacher, what's going on with your son? I'll just say it like this. He just needs prayer. He just needs prayer. And I often find in life, and I don't know why this is, I heard this years ago, and Brother Bill and I was talking about this earlier tonight. I don't know why this is, and I'll be honest, it has to change in God's family. But it said often, Christian soldiers are the only ones that shoot their wounded. That ought not be. That ought not be. And so pray for our boy. We know God is working. We know the Lord has plans and purposes. He goes on and he says in verse 11, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Of course, we know they helped Paul in his journey. But Paul goes on and on and on and on. Look at chapter 5 for a minute. In chapter 5, of course, Paul then talks about the, you know, as far as the struggles that we have in this body. You do know your body is failing. You say, preacher, I'm in the prime of my life. Just wait. I promise you, man. Just wait. You say, oh, preacher, I'm in the prime of health. Just wait. I promise you it's not going to get better. Aren't you encouraged by that? But Paul says here in chapter 5, in verse 4 and 5, he says, for we that are in this tabernacle, that's, you know, he's talking about our body, right? We're in this tabernacle, this tent, this temporary dwelling. He said, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, verse 4 of chapter 5, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So Paul's just basically talking about in this context of, you know, this body, you know, we have problems. This body has, you know, issues. I mean, we have physical problems. We sometimes have emotional problems. We sometimes have spiritual problems. But the point is, this body is wearing down. You go on to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature of chapter 5. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us. Look at this. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Contextually, what's he talking about? He's talking about the groaning of this body and how this body isn't getting better. It's getting worse. No matter how many, you know, anti-this and anti-wrinkle this and anti-aging this, you're not going to stop the process. But Paul says, even though in the midst of this, Verse 18, verse 17, he said that, we're new in Christ. Verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And underline this next phrase. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, he says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. So Paul is really pouring in to this church. He's pouring into them to let them understand that, hey, God has a purpose. Look at chapter 9. Look at chapter 9 of this text. Chapter 9, verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. I mean, you continue on. You go on and on and on. Look at chapter 12. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians in verse 8. We'll start in verse 7 for context. So Paul has told them in chapter 1, he's the God of all comfort who comforteth us. He comforteth us in all our tribulation. He said, we were in Asia, man. We despaired even of our life. We were pressed beyond strength. And God said, Paul says, but you know what? God wanted us to not have strength in ourselves, but to have strength in him, because he's the God who raises the dead. So Paul says we have strength in him. He comforts us. And then he ends in chapter 12, and we'll just kind of end here and pick up Sunday where we kind of leave off here. In chapter 12, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, he says, unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So Paul says, you know, to keep me from getting prideful and arrogant. Now he's talking about an experience that he had with God, which was a phenomenal experience in the earlier verses of chapter 12 here. Paul says, so I don't get prideful and arrogant and puffed up there in verse 7, paraphrasing. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, let me just say here. We do not know what that thorn was. Some speculate. Some say it was this. Some say it was this. Some say it was vision trouble. We don't know. And it's kind of silly to even, you know, project, you know, what we may think it is. Regardless, it doesn't matter. What we need to understand is he had a thorn. He had something in his life that was a trial, was a tribulation, and it was an ongoing thing. He says in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. He's just being transparent. He's being honest. He's being vulnerable. Have you ever had times in your life that you were just, man, I just wish I wouldn't struggle with this. I wish I didn't have this in my life. God, please take this out of my life. But God hasn't taken it away. Maybe God's allowing it in your life for a purpose and a reason. We know that he is for a purpose. And he ends by saying, he said, I prayed, I asked God three times that it would depart me, verse 8, paraphrasing, verse 9, and he said unto me, look what God says to Paul. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God's strength, is made perfect in weakness. So now Paul says, so God speaks, now Paul's going to speak. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Look at that. My infirmities, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. Look at this, church family. Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure. Therefore, now what is it therefore? It's therefore because of the phrase that God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. What in the world? In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. And look at this last phrase. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Then am I. Don't miss that. His strength is made perfect in my weakness, Paul says. God says to Paul, my strength, God's strength, God's power, that's what it means. God's power is made perfect, complete in our weaknesses. So Paul says, guess what? He's the God of all comfort, man. He comforts us in all our tribulations. So therefore, I prayed, God, please remove this thorn in my flesh. 3 times I begged God to take us out of my life. But God then spoke into that trial and said, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, my power. My power, Paul, is made perfect in your weaknesses. When you have weaknesses, when you have frail moments in your life, when you have struggles in your life that absolutely just knocked you off kilter, that just take your feet out from under you, take the breath out of your body, God says, hey, I know, but let me show up. And when I show up, I'm going to transform your life and I'm going to infuse your life with my power. You rest in me. You take strength in me. You understand that I am a God I am a God that steps into the pain. I am a God that steps into your trials. I am a God that comes in when it seems like everything else is out. Everybody else walks out. I walk in and I manifest my power. The devil's not going to win. Paul is telling us there, hey, you know, the devil's not going to win. You know, the devil's not going to get the final victory. When I am weak, then am I strong. What? Seems like an oxymoron, Paul. That makes no sense. When you're weak, you're strong? Yeah, because his strength isn't in himself. His strength is in God. His strength is in Jesus. And my encouragement to you tonight, church, is where is your strength? Say, preacher, I just wish I was a stronger person. And it's not about you being stronger. It's about him manifesting his strength through your weaknesses. He's made us. And by the way, if you haven't thought about this in a while, you know what God says of us? We're dust. We're dust. We're frail creatures. We are absolutely made and created. You know, Paul says our tabernacle, we're groaning. Our body is groaning. Maybe yours isn't right now, but I promise you it will be. You'll need a Motrin to get up in the morning, and you'll need a Motrin to go to bed at night. It's coming, I'm telling you. He said, Pastor, what's the point? The point I'm just trying to tell you is this. He's the God of all comfort. I don't know where you're at, and I honestly don't. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what necessarily you're going through, perhaps, but one thing I do know, God has a purpose. He has a purpose in your pain. He has a purpose in your trials. He has a purpose in your tribulations. He knows what he's doing. You can rest in him. Trials in our lives give us an opportunity to brag on Jesus. Have you been bragging on him lately? Or are you allowing your trials to make you bitter? Please don't let them make you bitter. God wants to use them. God wants to use your trials to win a lost and dying world to him. That's what God wants to do with them. I'm telling you, he'll do it. Let's all stand, please, for human invitation. We trust if God has spoken to your heart that you will respond. We ask if the Lord has touched your heart, maybe you need to come to the altar for prayer. We give you an opportunity to do that. Whatever God has dealt with you about, I encourage you to respond. So, Pastor, I'll be honest, I have questions, a lot of questions. That's okay. That's normal to have questions. That doesn't make you unspiritual. It makes you human. But I have to encourage you. We hold on to his promises. We hold on to him. We hold on to him. We rest in him. We anchor ourselves in Christ. He knows what he's doing. He hasn't led us this far to let us go. You come as we sing. What's the number, Brother Ryan?
403.
403. You come as we sing.
Jesus.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Well, amen. We thank you for your good attention tonight. Thank you so much. One quick announcement that I would add with the men's meetings that we've had to reschedule a couple of them. We're going to move them into September. We'll get through the summer months. It's been kind of a crazy summer for a lot of us, but hopefully by the end of the summer, everything will calm down a little bit, and we'll be able to get back in somewhat of a normal routine. So we'll be getting the date set on that soon, and we'll continue to go through Brother Johnny Hunt's book on Unspoken, and you should be reading. The next time we'll meet, we'll talk about chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, I believe, is the chapters. But take a look at them, and we'll have a great time in the Lord, and we'll talk about that and pray for another. So that's all I have to add. You got anything to add?
We have the VBS craft tomorrow, so as many people that can help. Remember, tomorrow at the Annex at 7 p.m.
We'll tomorrow
be
night?
Meeting, yes, sir.
Okay.
Be meeting for the craft.
All right.
Or to
yes.
The
Yep, have a quick meeting for the deacons, trustees, and myself, and Brother Ryan. Have a quick meeting and just discuss one quick thing, all right? Right after services tonight. Yes? Oh, she did. All right, Miss Karen Long, I understand, was just told she had surgery on her foot last week, so continue to pray for Miss Karen, and just continue to pray for one another, and always good to see you out in the house of the Lord. Thanks for coming on a Wednesday night. We appreciate that. No other announcement?
I believe that is it.
That's it. All right. As we're dismissed, Brother Steve Clesio dismisses us in prayer, Brother Steve.